Well, last week our sermon text came from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, and we took a look at God's provision for his prophet Elijah, and also his provision for a woman and her son in the region of Zarephath. God called Elijah and the woman to step out in faith, to simply take him at his word, and they did. God proved himself to be faithful. He proved his promise. This morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off in the life of Elijah and this widow and her son from 1 Kings 17. But this time, we're going to start in verse 17 of that passage and read on through verse 24. If you're able, please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. We continue to read God's word this morning in Jesus' holy name. And after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son." Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, as we look at the second half of this story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, I pray that you would show us our sin and how we have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, point us to the finished work of Jesus, which is enough even for us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Just in case you weren't with us last week, I'll catch you up on where we are in the life of Elijah. Because of the wickedness and sin of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, God sent Elijah to proclaim a message of judgment for the northern kingdom of Israel. This judgment was to come in the form of a terrible drought. After that, God sent his prophet Elijah into hiding to preserve his life and to feed him while this drought is going on in the land. God first provided for Elijah by sending him to the brook Cherith. There he had water, and God provided bread and ravens for him to eat. But once the brook dried up, God sent Elijah to somewhere else completely. He sent him into a pagan land, the land of Sidon, to go to a village called Zarephath, to go to a widow. Now, the widow shouldn't have had any ability to help Elijah out. And when Elijah gets there, she really only has enough oil and flour left to make one last meal before she and her son eat it and then resign themselves to death. So he finds this woman and gives her the word of the Lord. And they all trust the word of the Lord, and God provides. The oil doesn't run out and the flour doesn't run out. So in this time of great drought, where so many were suffering and starving, Elijah and the widow and her beloved son are provided for and they are spared. Have you ever had one of those experiences in your life where you didn't know how it was going to be possible to survive it, how you were going to get through it? And then somehow God provides a way when everything seemed impossible. Or have you ever had a time in your life where you just went through something and then you look back and ask, how in the world did we survive? We shouldn't have made it through. You look at the evidence and we shouldn't have gotten here. And then you see the hand of God. But when I think about God's provision, my mind always goes back to my first year of seminary. Seminary study is a difficult time. Just talked to Ben about it. He's in Greek right now. Like, seminary is tough. I was going to school full time. On the weekends, I was driving to Fargo and working long days installing gaskets and repairing things in kitchens and restaurants there. I was spending my Wednesdays and Sundays doing youth ministry at a church in a tiny little town called Earhart. I was working hard. I was running constantly. And God was good to us through all of it. As I look back, I see how he provided for us in amazing ways. We had a house to rent. We were able to pay for the heat. There was food on the table each and every day. We never starved. We made it because God sustained us through it all. God used the work that I did to provide for us. He used some wonderful people to provide financial support for us as well. He gave Gretchen a great job in Minneapolis during tax season that helped provide. You see, God was good to us in that first year. He was far better than we deserved. But here's the really surprising part of the story. When that first year of seminary came to a close and it was finally time to pay our taxes, I found out that after mileage and everything else, I had made a total of 6 taxable dollars in a year. I made $6 running as hard as I did, pushing as hard as I did, constantly working and studying and being at the church. I ended the year making 6 taxable dollars, and God had sustained us. Can you believe that? That's insane, isn't it? God provided, and there's no other answer to how we survived that first year. And I'm sure as you look at your lives, you can look back and see the hand of God bringing you through difficult times as well. We don't know how long God had been providing in miraculous ways for Elijah and the widow and her son. We don't know how long it is between verse 16 and verse 17 of our passage. But he was certainly providing for them long enough for the widow and her son's outlook to change on life. Remember when we met them last week, they were ready to die. The two of them were going to eat a cake and then they were going to starve to death. But now God's been providing oil and flour, been providing food miraculously for however long it was. That jug of oil kept pouring, the jar of flour kept giving, and their needs were met each and every day. Every day God was meeting their needs. And so rather than living in fear and despair and hopelessness, knowing that death was right around the corner, the widow and her son were now living in hope. They were trusting that God would continue to provide and keep them and preserve them and save them as he had been faithful to do. They would have woken up each day trusting God for these things until the events of verse 17. In 17, we find out that the son gets sick. He gets really sick, and he eventually dies. What a roller coaster this woman has been on. She went from the hopeless place of we're going to eat our last meal and starve to death to the joyful place of God is providing everything I need to sustain me and to save me and my son, to now going to the place where she is mourning the death of her only son. How could God have allowed this to happen to this woman? What in the world was God trying to teach her through this suffering? Why did God save the boy only to allow him to get sick and die a short time later? Why did any of this happen? She expresses these very thoughts when she says this to Elijah. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. You can almost hear her voice crack in those words. You can almost hear the tears falling down her face as she says them because she was suffering greatly. Now, she doesn't say it in so many words, but the question that's being asked here is, how could your God let this happen to me? I would imagine that you've had a moment or two in your life like this as well. Whether it be the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, finding out that someone you care about is struggling with addiction or feelings of anxiety and depression. Whatever it is, we all have those moments where it feels like our lives are just falling apart. Times where we're left asking, God, how could you let this happen to me? Why do I deserve this? And what are you trying to teach me through all of this? You see, that last question, God, what are you trying to teach me through this suffering, I think is one that we all ask, but it's also one that is better left alone. You see, we can torment ourselves trying to figure out what God is trying to teach us when he allows suffering in our lives or the lives of those we love. We can come up with endless theories, but the fact of the matter is we'll never know the plans of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are better than our ways, and none of us will ever be able to discern the mind of God. Rather than looking for the specific thing he's trying to teach us in suffering, when we suffer, it's much better to rest in God's promise that he's using even that suffering to refine you. As James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, God promises to use suffering to refine us. And that should be enough. We don't need to have the big picture. We don't need to know all of the details. We don't need to find that one thing he's trying to show us. Instead, it's enough to endure the suffering and trust that God is using it. And trust that God is working out all things for the good of those who love him, even if we can't see it. In the moment of suffering, it's certainly difficult to see, but God has promised to do so, and so it is true. Now, in the case of the widow of Zarephath, her suffering, though extremely painful, was also thankfully short-lived. After her accusation of both Elijah and God concerning the death of her son, Elijah takes the boy and carries him up into his own room and lays him upon his own bed. He begins to pray, crying out to God to restore the life of the boy. He stretches out over him three times. Funny for you that were in Revelation study, how three shows up all over in Scripture. He stretches out on him three times and he begs that the breath of the boy would be returned. And God listens, he hears the prophet, he has mercy, and he restores the life of the child and gives him back to his mother. At this gracious and wonderful gift from God, the woman repents. She turns in faith and proclaims, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is truly in your mouth. You know, sometimes when we suffer, and we cry out to God in the midst of our pain and suffering, God answers and he supplies what we're asking for, just like he did with the widow. Sometimes he gives us the very thing we need to make our suffering and pain stop. But other times we cry out to God earnestly and we beg for relief, and God says no. He tells us it's time to suffer a bit longer. And sometimes there are things that leave pain in our lives that simply don't ever go away completely. Think back to early August when my cousin Janelle had a series of strokes one night. She suffered greatly. I prayed earnestly to God that He would restore her health, that she would be able to get out of the hospital, to go back home, to enjoy her grandkids and family for a bit longer, and that they'd have more time with her. But God, in His infinite mercy, called Janelle from this broken and sinful world, called her home to be in paradise with Him. And it is far better for her. She suffers no longer. She has no more pain, no more sickness. Her body is no longer broken. She doesn't need the oxygen. She doesn't need the walker. She doesn't struggle with sin. But for those of us who are left behind, we suffer. And what we selfishly want is her life restored, even if it's for just one more visit. You see, some of the pain we have remains. I still miss Janelle. In a way, I always will. We miss and mourn those who die. It leaves us different people. There are other things that last a lifetime as well. When you or a family member suffers a divorce, that pain lingers. Many of these pains fade, but often they never disappear. Now, what is God trying to teach us in the midst of that suffering? We'll never know, because we don't know the mind of God. But we can be sure that as we suffer, God desires us to respond like the widow, to repent and believe. God, I don't know why I'm suffering, but truthfully, my sin has earned far more than this. So forgive me and allow me to trust in the finished work of Jesus. In those times where life is going great, where you can see God's hand graciously providing for your needs, that's awesome. Can you guess what God would have you do when you see that? Repent. And believe in the finished work of Christ for you. When things are difficult and you're suffering and you have a hard time seeing the hand of God in your life and you can't see God working, God would have you repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. If life is normal and you're somewhere in between, God would have you repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ. On this side of glory, we have a lot of ups and downs. We have days where we feel like we're living a victorious Christian life. And we have days where we feel like we are the most wretched sinners that have ever walked the earth. We have days filled with joy and happiness where everything seems to get better. And we have days filled with pain and suffering where it doesn't seem like there's any darkness in the world. Or it seems like there's only darkness in the world. But thankfully, Paul has wisdom for us about this life from Philippians 4. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This isn't a promise that if you have enough faith, you're going to get superpowers like some people would lead you to believe. But it's a promise that Christ is enough. In the good days, He's enough. In the bad days, He's enough. If things are up or down, Christ is enough. If you're happy or sad, Christ is always enough. Because of the perfect and sinless life of Jesus lived on your behalf, because of His all-atoning death where He bore your sin, because of His resurrection, God has taken care of your greatest need. He has taken care of your sin. By grace and through faith, everything that Christ accomplished belongs to you. And when you have Christ, you can survive whatever comes. The suffering is still going to be real. It's going to be painful. But in Christ, you know the suffering you experience is not all that there is. He has promised you eternity with Him. In Christ, we can see that everything in this life is simply a vapor, a mist, something that lasts only a moment in light of eternity. So when life is good and you see the hand of God, repent and believe. When life is bad and you feel wretched, repent and believe. And when life's just kind of there and you're coasting, repent and believe. Look to the promises of God and the eternity He has promised to all who believe. Rest in the finished work of Christ for you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. From 1 Kings chapter 17, we thank You for this account from the life of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and her son. Lord, she suffered greatly, but she saw Your hand. We thank You that she repented and trusted in You. Lord, no matter what comes in our lives, whether it's good, bad, or in between, allow us to repent and turn from our sins and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. By Your word, strengthen us and equip us to be Your servants, to share Your word with all who will hear. We pray this, Lord, in Your holy name. Amen.